Well, last week I bit off more than I could chew. So we're going to keep on chewing tonight, see how far we can get. We have been working our way through the book of Leviticus, and as you are well aware by now, this is a book without which we cannot properly understand the New Testament. It's one of the most often quoted books in the New Testament by the Lord Jesus Christ and the writers of the epistles. It's absolutely essential that we understand what it's all about. It's a book that talks to us about a sacrifice, a priest, and a place. In a doctrinal sense, it looks forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, who offered himself a sacrifice for our sin. It looks forward to him as our great high priest, and it points to him as a place of refuge for us. But at the same time, this book is to be applied in a personal way to our own lives, because we are also to be a sacrifice. According to Romans 12, 1 and 2, we are to offer our body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. We are also a kingdom of priests. We are priests as New Testament believers. We need no mediators between us and God because of what Jesus Christ has done. And we are also a place. The Bible tells us that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And so this is a book that speaks to us not of how to get saved, as sometimes it is erroneously taught. It is a book that looks at how it is that we are to relate to God as a saved people. How is it that we are to apply what Jesus Christ did for us? It is the book that tells us how we are to function as priests. And what we've been looking at here in the first part of this book, chapters 1 to 7, is a survey of the offerings, five offerings that God established for the Old Testament nation of Israel. And these offerings were all designed to teach each one a different aspect of what Jesus Christ did for us. Now, obviously, because of that, there's a great deal of overlap. The example that I gave you last time was the four Gospels. There are four different Gospels. They do not contradict each other. There's a great deal of overlap, but each one has a specific purpose that is to communicate to us a different aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we talk about the five Gospels when we add on the book of Acts. And so what we have here are five different offerings, and each one is designed to communicate a specific aspect of what Jesus Christ did for us. As a matter of fact, that's not a bad analogy. As you think of the four Gospels, one of those was written by Luke, and the book of Acts is written really as part two of the Gospel of Luke, by the same man. And what you have here in these five offerings are five offerings, two of which are really part and parcel of the same thing, the sin offering and the trespass offering. There's so much overlap between the two that it's hard to distinguish them. And so really what we have here, in fact, one of our first studies, we saw how these offerings correspond to the purpose of God in each one of the four Gospels. Now, this book just fits together so intricately that you can take this thing just as deep and as far as you desire. Now, last time, we had come to the point where we had studied all five of these offerings, and now in chapter 6, verse 8, we had begun a review of those offerings. These offerings, these five offerings, are presented twice, and we have observed that the order each time is slightly different. And the reason for that is because the first time these offerings are presented, they are presented from God's point of view outward toward man. The second time these offerings are presented, they are presented from man's point of view as he approaches God. And that's why the order is somewhat different. We need to understand that. And so my goal last week was to just go through this review, and we were going to review all five offerings. Right, we got done with two of them. And so I'm not going to say a thing. I'd like to say we're going to try to finish this up tonight, but I know better than that. We'll get as far as we can, and if we finish it up, great. We'll start on the priesthood next time. But tonight, we're going to pick up where we left off last week, just a couple of more minutes of review here. This sometimes gets a little tedious or complicated. It is essential that you understand this. The law of the burnt offering was the first one that we saw, Leviticus chapter 6, verses 6 to 13. Now, you remember that the burnt offering represents total consecration to God. He was totally consumed for us. We are to be totally consumed for him. This was one of the three offerings said to be a sweet savor offering, an offering that smells good to God, in other words. It is a voluntary offering. It is something that nobody forces us to do. Nobody is going to make you consecrate your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is something that we do voluntarily. But we were told last week that the fire of that offering was to never, ever go out. It was to burn continually. Now, sometimes we don't understand this as New Testament believers. We offer our body as a living sacrifice to Him, and 2 weeks later we need to rededicate our life. And so we do that, and then 2 weeks later we need to rededicate it again. Well, that's wrong. Now, wait a minute. Don't misunderstand. If you're out of fellowship with God, get right. All right? But the idea is, once you get right, you keep the fire burning. You don't let it go out. And therefore, if you don't let the fire go out, you don't have to come and rededicate your life every other week. And so your life is much easier when you keep the fire going. We also saw how to keep the fire going. New wood was to be put on that thing every morning. The same principle that we saw in 1 Corinthians where Paul says, I die daily. And we also saw that the fat of the peace offering was to be added to that fire. Well, everybody knows what happens when the fat hits the fire. The flames just blow up, man. They just go crazy. And so when you take that peace offering, which speaks of reconciliation, and we'll look at that in just a few minutes, but when you take the fat, which in the Word of God represents your innermost being, when your heart is reconciled to God, when you are totally at one with God, and the very essence of your being is placed upon that fire of consecration, that thing's not going to go out, friends. That's how you avoid burnout in a ministry. That thing is just kept fed continually. And new wood, every morning I die daily, and the fat, the very essence of who I am, is put on that thing continually. The result is an ever-burning fire. And then we saw last time the law of the meat offering. That begins in chapter 6, verse 14, and goes down through about verse 23. Now the meat offering, and again remember the Old English word meat, M-E-A-T, does not refer to what we call today red meat, but rather what we would call meal, M-E-A-L, a vegetable offering, a grain offering. It is the fruit of our labor, is what that is. And of course we learned earlier that the meat offering is no good unless it is offered upon the burnt offering. That was Cain's problem, you'll remember. He came to the Lord and offered the fruit of his labor, but the problem was he approached God with no blood. Now, the meat offering is the only bloodless offering. It is a bloodless offering. Now, the only reason that that is accepted by God is because it is upon the burnt offering. It is on the basis of that. What you do for God and the fruit of your labor is worthless unless your life is, first of all, given to Him. And those are some of the things that we were reviewing last week as we looked at this offering. We saw that it was not to be baked with leaven. Of course, leaven in the Word of God represents sin and false doctrine. Our lives are to be pure. And as we go through the fiery trials, that's what purges us from sin. And we saw the New Testament references and all that last week. All right, enough review. Let's begin in verse 24 this evening with the law of the sin offering. Our Heavenly Father, again we approach your presence, desirous to know your word. We pause just now simply to report to you, Lord, that we are ready. We are in submission to you that you might teach us, Lord, that you might instruct us in those things that we need to learn. We'll give you the thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 24, the law of the sin offering. Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 24. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, shall the sin offering be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. The priest that offereth it for sin shall eat it. In the holy place shall it be eaten. In the court of the tabernacle of the congregation, whatsoever shall touch the flesh thereof shall be holy. And when there is sprinkled of the blood thereof upon any garment, thou shalt wash that whereon it was sprinkled in the holy place. But the earthen vessel wherein it is sodden shall be broken, and if it be sodden in a brazen pot, it shall be both scoured and rinsed in water. All the males among the priests shall eat thereof. It is most holy. And no sin offering whereof any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle of the congregation to reconcile withal in the holy place shall be eaten. It shall be burnt in the fire. Now, again, let me just give you a disclaimer. There is no way in a few minutes on Sunday night that we can go into all of the incredible detail that is here. We're just going to kind of skim the highlights. And there's another reason we're going to skim the highlights. I don't understand all the detail that's here. There is so much here, man. It is over my head. And I'm just kind of sitting here treading water and saying, wow. Man, I just can't. Every time I read this, I see something that I missed before. And I am confident that if I go back and read it again, I'll see something that I missed earlier. And so this is my disclaimer. All I'm trying to do is just get you the basic idea of what is going on here, that you might be able to understand it, and that for the rest of your life, you will grow each time you read this passage of Scripture. Now, see, when you start reading through the Word of God at the first of the year, you won't have to skip over Leviticus from here on. You'll understand it. Some of you do that. I know that you do. And some of you even had the courage to confess it, but now you don't have to do that. You can read the book of Leviticus and understand a little bit about what is going on and why God has it here in His Bible. Now, this is the sin offering. And as you'll recall, the sin offering represents how to deal with our sin nature. It was one of the two offerings, along with the trespass offering, that was said to be a non-sweet savor offering. That sounds like a mouthful. What that means is simply it don't smell good to God. Now, if you want to write that down, you can do that, and you can invent a new category. But if you read a reference Bible or a commentary, that will refer to that as a non-sweet savor offering. And it simply means that when that is offered, it is not a pleasing smell to God, because sin is not pleasing to God. Sin was never part of God's plan. It was never part of God's scheme of things. Sin entered in because of man's disobedience to God's word. And so because of that, the offerings that deal with sin, how to deal with sin, are non-sweet savor offerings. They are also obligatory. There is no option here. Sin must be dealt with. That is not a choice that you have to make. Sin must be dealt with. I can go further than that. Sin will be dealt with whether you deal with it or not. You can deal with it now, or God will deal with it later. It will be dealt with. Sin will be dealt with. Notice the emphasis also upon the fact, it says in verse 25, it is most holy. Now again, people, understand we are not dealing with the manner of salvation, but we are dealing here with the holiness of Christ's offering for sin. We're dealing with what you see in the book of Psalms, for example, Psalm 22 and Psalm 69. That among other places in the Word of God that talk about the extreme holiness of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us upon that cross. And what we're learning here is the personal application to our lives of what Jesus Christ did upon the cross. Now, there's so many things that we could talk about here, but there's one thing that I want to focus on, and it's found in verse 27, and is the cleansing power of the blood. Now, in the course of this day, we have sung a couple of songs that have to do with the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, look at verse 27. Whatsoever shall touch the flesh thereof, of this offering, in other words, shall be holy, and when there is sprinkled of the blood thereof upon any garment, thou shalt wash that whereon it was sprinkled in the holy place. Now, we saw this first phrase last week, whatsoever shall touch the flesh thereof shall be holy. This offering is such that when people touch it, they become holy. All right? Now, we saw last week, when your heart is what it ought to be with God, then people who come in contact with you have the option of knowing Christ. When your heart is not right with God, then when people touch your life, they're going to come away just as dirty as when they came, because you have nothing to offer them. And the idea is we are to raise others to a new level. We are not to allow ourselves to be lowered to the level of sin, but we are to bring them up. We are not to go down. And so whatever touches this becomes holy. But I want you to notice the application of the blood. It says here, when there is sprinkled of the blood thereof upon any garment, thou shalt wash that whereon it was sprinkled in the holy place. Now just think about that for a second. What does that mean? Isn't God strange how God will take these offerings that apparently don't have anything to do with anything, obviously today, and He'll say, oh, and by the way, if any blood from this offering is sprinkled upon a garment, that garment will be washed in the holy place. Can you remember any other place in the Word of God where you deal with garments? Oh, there's a lot of places in the Word of God you deal with garments. But I'm thinking of one place in particular. Let me just suggest something to you. I want you to go with me to Hebrews chapter 1 for just a second. Now remember, the two most important words in the Bible are like and as. God wants to teach you something, He'll use most generally one of those two words. And He says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands." Now, the word is heavens, not heaven. There are three heavens mentioned in the Word of God. The first heaven, the atmosphere of this planet. The second heaven, which is what we would refer to as outer space, the created universe. The third heaven, the physical abode of God, the very presence of God. Now, he talks here about the heavens being the work of his hands. He says in verse 11, "They, the heavens, shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." Now, Job understood centuries before Christ that there was a problem in this universe. Job records two times that the heavens are not clean in his sight. There is something wrong in the created universe. Now, you and I, with the light of the New Testament, know what that is. It is the abode of Satan and his angels. It is a place of principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness. Now, God says he's going to be the same forever, but these heavens are like a garment. They are like a garment. Now, folks, I'm greatly tempted. We could spend probably an hour or two just right here talking about the universe as a picture of a garment. If you will study very carefully the garment that Jesus Christ had on the day that he was crucified, you can discern from that the very shape of the universe. But we'll not get into that. Some of you are going, "What did he say? What did he say?" Write it down in your notes, study it out. You'll get it about 10 years from now. Now, God says these heavens are like a garment. Almost 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ shed his blood upon the cross. The women came to the tomb that morning to anoint his body. They found that the tomb was empty. The stone had been rolled away. And a couple of angels were there. And they said, "He's not here. He is risen, just like he said. Go and tell his disciples." And they were blown away. They were excited. They ran off in all different directions. Mary Magdalene is separated from the others. She's come back to the tomb. She's confused. She knows she'd be happy, but she's sad, and she still can't understand the import of everything that has happened, and she thinks that somebody has stolen the body of the Lord. I mean, it's not sinking in. And as she is there, the Lord appears to her and says, "Mary," and she thought it was the gardener, if you can imagine that, and turned around, but when he called her name, Bible says his sheep hear his voice, they recognize his voice. She knew who it was, and she turned around and said, "Rabboni, Master." And that's when the Lord said to her, "Mary, touch me not, for I've not ascended to my Father." Jesus, as the great high priest, was about to take his blood to present it in the Holy of Holies in the third heaven. He said, "Go and tell my disciples." He said, "I want you to go and tell them, I go to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." And she went and did that. Now, later that day, as the Lord Jesus Christ appeared, they were allowed to touch him. In fact, a week later, Thomas was invited to thrust his hand into his side and feel the nail prints in his hands. You see, he had ascended to the Father. Now, what did he do? He took that blood up through the heavens. Blood was sprinkled upon the garment of the universe. You know what God's going to do with that universe? He's going to change it. He's going to wash it. And that operation takes place where? In the holy place. Because that temple, ladies and gentlemen, is a picture of the universe. Three places. First heaven, second heaven, third heaven. Three divisions of the tabernacle. The outer court, the holy place, the holy of holies. Exactly corresponding to the structure of the universe. In fact, that's what God told Moses.
That's what the writer of Hebrews records. When Moses received instructions as to how to build the tabernacle, God said, Moses, I want you to build it according to the pattern that's in the heavenly. What was on the earth was just a figure of the heavenly, a shadow of the heavenly. Garments had blood sprinkled on it. It's going to be changed. It's going to be washed. It's going to be new, because the heavens are not clean in his sight. Little details that God just drops into his word. Now there's something else that blood may come in contact with. If you look here in verse 27 or verse 28, but the earthen vessel wherein it is sodden shall be broken. Well, who is the earthen vessel? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. You don't have to guess. You don't even have to know Hebrew stems in order to understand this. All you've got to do is have a good commentary or a good concordance and look for 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, where Paul says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Where is that to be found? In earthen vessels. What are we compared to? Earthen vessels. What happens when the blood is applied to an earthen vessel? It is to be broken. What is to happen to us when the blood of Jesus Christ is applied? We are to be broken. Only way that God will ever use you, my friend, is when you get broken. There's a lot of good people who love God, been saved, I should say, and very talented, very capable people, and they just kind of stand around wondering how come God doesn't avail himself of all their wonderful talents and abilities. I'll tell you why. He's waiting for you to be broken. That's why. You see, I'll tell you a little secret. God doesn't really need your talent and ability. He needs you to be broken. And a lot of people, you know, they get really offended because, you know, they'll come, they'll get saved, and they'll say, you know, obviously people in this church don't realize who I am. And they, you know, kind of sit around, you know, waiting for somebody to say, okay, front and center. And you know what? The call never comes. It just doesn't happen. Because, you see, God can't use someone until they're broken. And so when the blood is applied to an earthen vessel, the earthen vessel is to be broken. When it's applied to a brazen vessel, the last part of verse 27, it's to be scoured and cleansed with water. Brass in the Word of God represents, of course, God's judgment. And so one of two things is going to happen to you, friend. Either you're going to be broken, or God's going to scour you and cleanse you. You take your choice, one or the other. You can decide whether you're an earthen vessel, as God tells you you are, or you'll become a vessel of brass, an object of judgment. Now, after that, in verse 29, it says, all the males among the priests shall eat thereof. It is most holy. The priest were to feed upon what was offered for us, just as you and I, as New Testament priests, are to feed upon what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Now the sin offering, which is offered without the camp, was to be eaten by the priest. That which is offered in the holy place was to be completely burnt. Two different things. The sin offering that was offered outside the camp, to be eaten. The sin offering offered in the holy place, that was to be totally consumed for God. And it speaks of the two different ways in which what Christ did on the cross is applied. First of all, it's applied to us, and we're to feed upon that. But what Jesus Christ did on the cross affects not only us, it affects this entire creation. It applies both in our direction and also in the other direction, throughout the entire created universe of God, in the holy place. In the holy place. In chapter 7, we see the law of the trespass offering. Likewise, this is the law of the trespass offering. It is most holy. In the place where they kill the burnt offering, shall they kill the trespass offering. And the blood thereof shall he sprinkle round about upon the altar. And he shall offer of it all the fat thereof, the rump and the fat that covereth the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the caul that is above the liver, and with the kidneys it shall he take away. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar for an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a trespass offering. Every male among the priests shall eat thereof. It shall be eaten in the holy place. It is most holy. As the sin offering, so is the trespass offering. There is one law for them. The priest that maketh atonement therewith shall have it. Again, we see this tremendous overlap between the sin offering and the trespass offering. We don't really have a lot of new information here that we've not already studied earlier. Again, the trespass offering, while the sin offering dealt primarily with our sin nature, the trespass offering was more intended to demonstrate how what Jesus Christ did is to be applied to the specific sins in our relationship with God and with man. Again, a great deal of overlap here. Another of the non-sweet savor offerings, and it too was obligatory, as is the sin offering. There's a great deal of overlap. There's one law for both of them. That's what verse 7 tells us. And that's what this is all about. There's only one thing that I'll point out to you here, and of course we see that Christ is the sum of all of these offerings. Now, we looked up a few weeks ago Hebrews chapter 10. In fact, it would be good if you were not here a couple of weeks ago, just in your free time this week, to read Hebrews chapter 10, because Hebrews chapter 10 is where the application of all this is made and shows how Jesus Christ is the sum of all of these offerings. Again, don't think that there were five offerings offered for us. There was one offering. Jesus paid it all. These five offerings simply demonstrate the many different things that that one offering accomplished. And so there in Hebrews chapter 10, you see how the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed the sum of all that. Let me just make an observation from what we see here, because in verse 2, we see that he shall sprinkle this blood round about the altar. You ever read between the lines in the Word of God? Here is the tabernacle, okay, and you've got the outer court here where the sacrifices were to be offered. You got the holy place where all of the furniture of the tabernacle was, and the Holy of Holies where the ark, the mercy seat were, the very presence of God. That was one bloody place, folks. You ever think about that? I mean, all the time, day after day after day, blood was being placed all over that place. It would have looked like a hospital emergency room after an earthquake. Blood all over the place. What a tremendous thing. It's not very popular today to talk about the blood of Jesus Christ. I want you to know that is a conspiracy. It's not a conspiracy on man's part. We're not that smart. But we have an enemy who would like for us to forget just how important the blood of Jesus Christ is. And so it's not popular to sing about the blood. It's not popular to talk about the blood. It's not popular to teach about the blood. In fact, it is popular today to poo-poo the importance of the blood. Now, you try to tell that to an Old Testament Jew, a priest especially, who has spent his life ministering in the tabernacle. God is painting him a picture every day. Friend, unless there's blood covering everything, it ain't going to work. And every day, that Old Testament priest, when he'd go to work and go into that tabernacle, there was blood everywhere. Everywhere. And all he did during the day is take those animals and take that blood and sprinkle it here and sprinkle it there and sprinkle it on this and sprinkle it on that. God was painting a picture. And again, you cannot possibly understand the New Testament unless you understand the picture that God is painting for us here in the book of Leviticus. Tremendous principles in this book that you and I need to understand. And we're going to see some more about this blood before we get done. I just wanted to mention that in passing. We'll talk about that later. Look at verse 11. This is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer unto the Lord. Now, we come to the fifth and the final law of the offerings now. We have seen four of them. We have seen two sweet savor offerings, two non-sweet savor offerings, and now the peace offering, which of course represents reconciliation, as we have already learned. It is a sweet savor offering. It is voluntary. You know what? You can get mad at your brother in Christ and you can stay mad the rest of your life on this earth. God's not going to force you to reconcile. You know what? You can get mad at God, and God's not going to force you to be reconciled. It's voluntary. You'll never amount to anything, and you'll be miserable. But it is a voluntary thing. Now, notice the connection with thanksgiving. It says in verse 12, if he offer it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour fried. Besides the cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offerings. Amazing thing, thanksgiving, 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 over and over. I'll say this as gently as I can. I'll try to say it slowly. I want it to sink in. A lot of people just don't get this. When you have a problem in personal relationships, you know what the problem almost always is? In fact, I would say always, but as soon as I do that, somebody's going to show me an exception. But almost always, when a person has continual problems in personal relationships, it's because they are a selfish and self-centered individual. And folks, there's people that just can't get along with anybody. All those people, they don't like me. Oh, no, wait a minute. Examine your heart, friend. When you have continual problems in personal relationships, your biggest problem you will find looking in the mirror, it's you. It is self-centeredness. It is selfishness. And that's why when we come to the peace offering, God says this one is going to be offered with thanksgiving. It's going to be an offering of thanksgiving because God wants to turn that attention from inward to outward. It's an offering of thanksgiving. You see, my friend, you never really can reconcile with somebody until you learn to be thankful to God. And the reason that people have a hard time getting their heart right with their brother in Christ who has offended them is because they are offended. And because they are so centered on the great hurt that I have received, never understanding that God wants to take that thing and convert it into a blessing, they miss that blessing. They are not thankful in all things, as Paul told us we should be. They are not giving thanks in all things. They're selfish. And they will continue to burn in that bitterness until such time as they decide to get thankful. And thanksgiving is not a matter of feeling, it is a matter of obedience. Give thanks in all things. It doesn't say be thankful for all things. Some things are pretty rough. But it says in all things, give thanks. It's an act of obedience. And so here in this offering, this peace offering, God brings up for the first time the issue of thanksgiving. And I know our Sunday night crowd, this is summertime, a lot of people on vacation, and people who come on Sunday night are usually people who are a little bit more motivated than your average bear, and that's why they're here, and they really want to learn the Word of God, and they've come back for a second dose, and we usually try to go into a little deeper level on Sunday night and try to study some things that perhaps would not be appropriate to do on a Sunday morning when you got everybody in the world of all different types and sizes and, sizes and shapes and backgrounds coming in and levels of spiritual growth, and I realize that, but yet, folks, I just really cannot believe that in a crowd this size, and we got a good number of people here tonight, even though it is a summer night in July, I cannot believe there's not a few people here tonight, good Christian people. We're sitting there, and you got a burr under your saddle. And you've got a mat on against some brother of yours, and you're not wanting to do anything about it. You've been hurt, you've been damaged, you've been offended. That's fine. It's not a lot of fun. I understand that. But I want you to know something. Let's forget about them. Let's talk about you. You will never grow beyond where you are right now. You will never advance. You'll never have the peace of God that passes all understanding until reconciliation takes place. And I would imagine in a group this size, we've probably got more than a few people mad at God. And probably a lot of you don't even want to admit it. And you've allowed yourself to become a bitter person. And you sit there and you're so tuned inward feeling sorry for yourself, lamenting how life has treated you, and what the real issue is, you're mad at God because He allowed it to happen. Now, you'd never admit that. In fact, the easiest thing is to blame everybody else, and we're real good at that. Adam did that, Eve did that. Serpent would have done that, but he didn't have anybody else to blame. Buck stopped there. And so we want to blame everybody and everything else. And the real problem is, you're mad at God. And you will never be what God wants you to be until you get that thing right. And a tragedy is, a lot of times people know it. And they just sit there. Sometimes I can see, you don't like to do this, and you don't preach to anybody in particular, but sometimes you see people just sitting there going, and you can just see them. It is written all over your face. And of course, the Word of God teaches us that. The Word of God, read the book of Proverbs sometimes. Sin in your life becomes written on your face. It really does. If you don't understand that, go with some of our guys down to the rescue mission sometime. Sin becomes written on your face. And folks, you can see it. You're not fooling anybody. And when you sit around mad at your brother or mad at God or whoever it may be, it's about time to get thankful and get that peace offering out and get reconciled to God. You better do it tonight. And that thing is just like a cancer, and it will eat away at you until it totally destroys you. There's an amazing thing to me. I'll see people every so often who come to this church all the time, and they hate it. But they're here. And I just scratch my head. I go, did somebody put a gun to their head and cause them to get up and get dressed today and come to this church? And you see them, they just come there. They're mad at this one. They're mad at that one. Mad at me and mad at God, mad at this, and this is not right and that's not right. I'm just mad. Listen, man, you're going to blow a gasket. Don't you realize that type of stuff raises your blood pressure? Stay at home, stay alive. I mean, why do you put yourself through that torment? I don't understand that. And they just come, they, well, I gotta go to church. No, you don't. You don't have to go to church. Nobody makes you go to church. Stay at home. Maybe you'll be happier. They got nice cartoons on Sunday mornings. You can watch them. But not all preachers on there. Stay at home. Or there's another option. You can bring a peace offering. And you get your heart right with God and with your brother. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding could fill your heart. And you could even be glad to be here. Amazing thing. Boy, you see it. Hey, how you doing today? And others, you say, hey, how you doing? Praise God, man. It's great. And it's just not hard to figure out. You don't have to be some genius to discern people. All right here. The law of the peace offering. What a tremendous... Now look if you would in verse 12. Now we looked at this before. Just a reminder for you here. Look at verse 12. He shall offer it for thanksgiving. Then shall he offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil and unleavened wafers anointed with oil and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour fried. Now, we talked about all those various elements earlier as we went through the study of the peace offering earlier in the study of this book of Leviticus. Now, remember, oil represents the Holy Spirit of God mingled with the indwelling Spirit of God, anointed with oil, anointed with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is to be in us, and the Spirit of God is to be upon us. And here's the problem. You see, a lot of believers in Jesus Christ have the Spirit of God in them. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 says, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. The Spirit of God is the seal of your salvation. So if you are saved, you have the Spirit of God mingled with your being. He is in you. But the problem is a lot of believers don't have the Spirit of God upon them. They don't have the power of God in their life, in other words, because they have quenched the Holy Spirit, or they have grieved the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And when you quench or you grieve the Spirit of God, then you are denying the anointing of the Spirit of God upon your life. And so as we offer this peace offering to God, it is because our hearts are right with God and with our brothers in Christ that we can not just have the Spirit of God indwelling us, we can have the Spirit of God anointing us. And that's where the power comes from. And that's why it's mentioned here in connection with this peace offering. Now look in verse 13. Now some of you who are advanced Bible students, you read verse 13 and a little red flag came up and you said, wait a minute, why is that? Verse 13, besides the cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offerings. Wait a minute. I thought that leaven represented bad doctrine or sin. That's right. Well, I thought that I thought in there the sin offering that it was to be without leavened bread. That's right, because that's what happens when you deal with sin and you go through the fiery trial. It purges you from sin. But now we're talking about something else. We're talking about the application of what Jesus Christ did to our relationships and to reconciliation specifically. Now, just like there was one offering that was without blood, there is one offering that is offered with leavened bread. You know why? A very poignant reminder to you and to me that even though our hearts may be right with God, we still have sin within us. It's the same thing that you see in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. We always talk about 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But notice what is said right before that in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, where he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And then we have 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And you see, what God is teaching us through that peace offering is exactly what he says there in 1 John chapter 1. Yes, there is a way to deal with sin. Sin needs to be dealt with. Sin needs to be confessed. It needs to be brought out in the open and dealt with biblically. But never forget, never forget, never forget that you are only one decision away from sin at any moment. As long as you are in the body of this flesh, you are only one decision away from sin. It's the same thing. In fact, applying it to reconciliation, you might just look in Galatians chapter 6 and see what the Apostle Paul talks to us about here, where he says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. That's what we're dealing with here. A reminder that, hey, let's get this thing right. Let's get reconciled, but remember, sin is ever present with us. Now, then we're told in verse 14 that this is to be offered as a heave offering. And of it he shall offer one out of the whole oblation for a heave offering unto the Lord. And it shall be the priest that sprinkleth the blood of the priest's offering. A heave offering was one in which the Lord would, or with which the priest would take it and heave it before God. Just heave it in his presence. It's doing the same thing that David did in reality when he said in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, Lord, examine me. Lord, search my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lord, here it is, Lord. Examine it. Here it is, Lord. I'm just offering it up to you. And folks, that's what you do when you get your heart right with God. You get down to this altar. You get to wherever you're going. You get alone with God and you just pour yourself out. You, first of all, you deal with that sin. You get reconciled. You apply what Jesus Christ did to that sin. You take care of it. You remember, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. I don't care if it is the other person's fault. You need to be remembered that sin is in every one of us. What we can do then is just to take these lives and just offer them as a heave offering before God and say, God, here it is. Examine me. Search my heart, Lord. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lord, just turn me inside out and see what is going on. That's what we're to do. That's how you have a relationship with somebody. In verse 15, it says, the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that is offered. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. They were to eat the flesh of that sacrifice. Don't you understand that's what the Lord's table is all about? In fact, you know, one of the most important aspects of the Lord's Supper is the aspect of reconciliation. One of the reasons that we are told to keep the Lord's Supper is because it is a time of reconciliation in the body of Christ. Is it a time to remember what Jesus did for us and to apply that to our relationship with Him and our relationship with man? It's a time to examine our lives. We are symbolically eating His flesh. We are eating of that offering that was offered for us. That's exactly what we do in the sin offering. There's an urgency here. It says, hey, don't leave any of it. It shall be eaten the same day that it is offered. And that's how you apply God's forgiveness to your life. You apply it now. Same way you got saved. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Now is that accepted time. And Isaiah 55:6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. So on. And the same principle applies, folks, in reconciliation. What does Ephesians 4:26 say? Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So when do you take care of a problem with reconciliation? Right now. Right now. Some of you sitting here and you're just mad and bitter in your heart, you know when the time to take care of that? Before the sun goes down. You don't have a lot of time. You do it now. You don't wait till next week. You don't wait until, well, maybe he'll come to me. You take care of it now. Now. That's when reconciliation is to take place. Now, when a vow is involved, then all must be consumed on the third day. Verse 16, but if the sacrifice of his offering be a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offered the sacrifice, and on the morrow also the remainder of it shall be eaten, but the remainder of the flesh of the reminder that on the third day, when Jesus rose from the dead, there's no communion without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, without the application of what he did in his death, burial, and resurrection. And then in verses 19 and 20, we see the believer and sin. It says, "In the flesh that toucheth any unclean thing shall not be eaten. It shall be burnt with fire, and as for the flesh, all that be clean shall eat thereof. But the soul that eateth of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings that pertaineth unto the Lord, having his uncleanness upon him, even that soul shall be cut off from his people." Now the cutting off here is a reference to the cutting off of communion. We're not talking about losing your salvation. We're talking about the cutting off of fellowship. Now in the Old Testament sense, there was no salvation without communion with the nation of Israel. One came to Israel. Salvation is of the Jews. But the principle that we need to apply to our lives here is even though the believer has sin in him, as we saw back in verse 13, the reminder by this leavened bread, even though we have sin in us, we are not to allow sin to be on us. Now you see how that corresponds to the Spirit of God? The Spirit of God is in us, but when we let sin be on us, the Spirit of God cannot be on us. Now even though we have sin in us, our sin nature, we are to keep our lives pure. We are not to touch the unclean thing, that the Spirit of God may be upon us and not sin. Sin is to be in us, has to be, because the sin nature that is going to be dealt with finally when Jesus returns, but we're not to allow sin to be on us. You can't do anything about your sin nature, but there is everything that you can do about not allowing sin to reign in your life. You can't control your sin nature, but Paul says you can yield your bodily members as instruments of righteousness unto God or as instruments of unrighteousness unto death, and that's the choice that you make. Real simple little rules. A lot of tremendous spiritual truth that is illustrated here. But I wonder, as we look at this tonight and we examine the way that God has laid out this entire plan, this entire scheme of things, I wonder what application needs to be made to your life today. I wonder if there's somebody here that you've allowed sin to accumulate in your life, and you've let it accumulate to the point where you've lost contact with God. Your soul has been cut off from God. I'm not talking about losing your salvation. I'm talking about losing your communion with God. When was the last time you had a good talk with God? You've allowed sin in your life to cut it off. And what you need to do tonight is take care of that and apply 1 John 1:9 to your life that we just read. Others of you, perhaps, you've allowed bitterness, you've allowed anger, you've allowed hatred, you've allowed resentment, all these things to build a barrier between you and God, or between you and your brothers and sisters in Christ, or all of the above. And before that sun sets outside, what you need to do is to get that thing taken care of, to offer that peace offering, to come and first of all get that heart right with God, and then go seek out that brother, that sister, and get the heart right with them, that you might be able to grow and become all that God wants you to be. And if you're here tonight and you have never by faith accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the most important thing that you have to do is to take what Jesus Christ did on that cross and apply it to your life, first of all, for salvation, understanding that without Him there is no life. And you need to take what He did on that cross and make it real for you, understanding that when He died in your place. Not to found a church. That's not why Jesus came to this earth, to start a church, a denomination. He came for one reason, and that was to die for you and for me. But my friend, it does no good if you won't reach out and accept that gift that He has. Let's pray together.